Just in time, you missed all the boring announcements. So your timing is perfect. Ben is here in the class as well. We just love having him. And how many of you have been enjoying his class? I know I've been enjoying it. Okay, so his historical books, Lindsay was telling me, interestingly enough, Lindsay was telling me that when she was a Bible school student, she took a historical books class by recording that I had taught years ago, and she also took a recording of Ben Sitwalk Stand. So if you stick around here long enough, you know, ultimately you end up in every class live. You just have to stick around long enough. So, okay, Lesson 8A, A New View of 1 Chronicles. So originally, 1 and 2 Chronicles were one book, just like 1 and 2 Samuel, just like 1 and 2 Kings. It is believed that it was written at about 400 BC, which would be after the captivity was over and people are back in the land. And that's when 1 and 2 Chronicles were written. Officially, legally, scientifically, we don't know who the author is. However, tradition teaches that Ezra wrote the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. And one of the reasons for that is the genealogy goes all the way through the captivity right up to when they come back to the land. So someone from that time actually had to have written the genealogy. Also, the very end of 2 Chronicles reads exactly like the very beginning of Ezra. Like the language is almost exactly the same. So it feels kind of like the same author. And like 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles is not only original material, but he takes material from multiple records and books. I didn't actually look that up, but I think it's like a dozen different records or books he uses. So he compiles things that he's found in other places that he feels like needs to be said, and he adds his own material as well. So, kind of interesting. Now, 1 Chronicles, perhaps the first 9 chapters are a bit of a snooze. Huh? It's like, oh my gosh, kill me now, all these names, I'm so confused. Nevertheless, it's there. But then we have the story of David as king in the second part. But that was kind of a repeat. Or was it a repeat? Or was it? I'm sure you noticed a lot of things that you'd read before, very possibly. Yes? Noticed some things? Yeah. But there was a lot of different stuff too. What I want to do today in our lesson on 1 Chronicles is kind of sort that out. I didn't feel, since we already kind of dived into David pretty deeply in some ways, I didn't want to just repeat that. So I thought what we'd do for this class is what makes 1 Chronicles different from 2 Samuel? Because it's the same material. Why is it different? And why would the Lord do that? Why would he make us read it again? If we have it in 2 Samuel, why does he have to repeat it in 1 Chronicles? Well, I don't have all the answers to that. But I know one answer is, and it's not really an answer, there are 4 Gospels. There are 4 Gospels. So is it that much of a puzzle that there would be 2 accounts of the history in the Old Testament? Not really. I mean, the Lord has his reasons. We know if you've taken 1 Gospels class or done any searching on it, the 4 Gospels class, that the 4 Gospels depict 4 different views of Christ. 4 different views of Christ. So we can only, if we can just take that, and that's what the Holy Spirit wanted to do, we can take that and say, okay, there's another view of the kingdom that the Lord is trying to bring in that 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings doesn't do. It leaves something out that the Lord wants us to know. And reverse is also true, that there are things in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings that Chronicles does not address. And we're going to look at that today. And so I don't have a deep revelation about it, but I did do a lot of scripture searching on it, and I want to show you what I found, because I think it's a groundwork or a springboard for the Lord to speak in all of our hearts moving forward. So yes, I do try to bring like living, breathing, new things from the Lord as much as I can, but I felt like this is what he wanted to do today. So so with that said, we're going to start with the PowerPoint. Yes, I did bring a PowerPoint. You know how I like to do that to help us visualize things. And so we're going to be looking first and foremost at the timeline and see where 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles fall on our timeline. So go ahead and throw that up there. Here we go. There it is. Okay, so this is the genealogy and the history of 1 and 2 Chronicles as one book. Okay, so the big long line is what the genealogy covers. The genealogy starts with Adam and goes all the way through Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, who comes back out of captivity, and he's the descendant of David, who comes back and leads and is like the governing head back in the land. So that line is the genealogy of 1 Chronicles, that whole thing. Amazing. They were able to trace their ancestry from Adam all the way through everything and right on down through Zerubbabel's time. Thousands of years, okay? On top of that, there are two arrows. There's a teeny tiny short arrow, and that is what 1 Chronicles covers as far as history is concerned. That's the life of David, actually not the life of David, the rule of David over the entire kingdom. Just 30 years is what it covers. So my arrow is probably a little too long. And then 2 Chronicles covers the second arrow that's on the top. It covers from Solomon all the way through Nebuchadnezzar taking Jerusalem. Okay, so that's several hundred years there, you can see. So that gives you a little bit of a framework of what's going on. So our first question would be, why is the genealogy so important? Why is it so important? I'm not going to give an answer. I don't know that I have a full answer from the Lord. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit spent 9 chapters giving it to us. So it matters. It matters to Him. So let's go to the next slide. The next slide that we have is a history of King David in 2 Samuel. Not 1 Chronicles, 2 Samuel. And what I did is I just listed basically the stuff that happens in every chapter of 2 Samuel. Okay? And why I want to do that is I want to lay it alongside what 1 Chronicles tells us about the same time period and get a feel for what's going on and try and figure out what is the Lord trying to tell us by giving two different accounts. Why is this important to Him? Okay, so I'm just going to read the list. Saul dies in battle, the very beginning of 2 Samuel. Judah comes to Hebron and makes David king. It's the same. We're going to stay on the same one, the same slide. Okay. War between the house of Saul and house of David happens after Judah crowns David king. Then Israel finally comes in 2 Samuel 5 and makes David king. The first thing he does after the United Kingdom is united is they take Jerusalem and make it the capital city, right? Then there's an alliance with the king of Tyre, Hiram, and they remain friends throughout their lives. And that is a place where a lot of materials came from for the temple. About the same time, there are some very decisive battles with the Philistines that establish David's throne in the eyes of all the surrounding kingdoms. He brings the ark up to Jerusalem. Then he wants to build a house for the Lord, but instead the Lord says that no, he can't, and he establishes the Davidic covenant, which is his seed is going to sit on the throne. And that's dual, right? It's going to be his bloodline that sits on the throne, and he's also speaking of the seed, which is Christ. Is going to sit on the throne. On the throne. Okay. So then David's kingdom is extended and it just expands, and he's got people giving him tribute, and there's kings around him are serving him. We have the account of David and Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. We have the Ammonite-Syrian campaigns. We have the sin with Bathsheba and the birth of Solomon. Family strife erupts after that with Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. Then Absalom revolts and tries to become king. There's some problems in the land, and it's discovered that the Gibeonites had not been restituted properly. So he does that. He restores what was theirs. Then in the very end, we have David's song of deliverance, his last words, his role of mighty men, and then the numbering of Israel. At the very last chapter, the numbering of Israel, the plague hits, he offers the sacrifice, end of 2 Samuel, which is kind of weird, if you ask me. But that's where it ends. Okay, so that's the list we have. Okay, so next what we want to do is begin to take a look at what 1 Chronicles does not cover. We're going to start taking out what it does not cover. The first thing it doesn't cover, let's see, is Judah making David king and the wars between the house of Saul and David. So if you scooch to the next slide, they're gone. Okay? The next thing that is not discussed is David and Mephibosheth. 1 Chronicles doesn't talk about that. So we'll take that one out. Okay? Family strife is not discussed in 1 Chronicles at all. And there was a lot of it. So we'll take that out. Oh, and Absalom's revolt as well. Okay. Restitution of the Gibeonites, David's song of deliverance, David's last words, David's role of mighty men, not talked about in 1 Chronicles. Take all those out. Okay? And go to the next slide. So that's all we have that's in common between 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. All those stories are in both books. Okay? But there's stuff in 1 Chronicles that's not in 2 Samuel. Okay? So now we're going to add that stuff. You ready? Here we go. Let's go to the next slide. The genealogy, obviously. We have Saul dies in battle. Israel makes David king. He takes Jerusalem and makes it the capital city. Next slide. That's okay. David's role of mighty men is scooched up to the beginning. It's expanded, and there are more roles, or more roll calls of men. There are men who came to David at Ziklag in the cave, and there's also a list of men who came from Israel to make David king. All right, and that's placed at the beginning of his reign. Okay, then we have the alliance with Hiram, king of Tyre, and the wars with the Philistines. Next slide. There's an account of how David prepares the priests and Levites to bring the ark to Jerusalem. That's not mentioned in 2 Samuel. Only that the priests and Levites bring it up. But he actually goes through and tells them how to be sanctified. And he breaks up the Levites into groups, into who's going to do what. Okay, and that's all in 1 Chronicles 15-ish, right over in there. Okay, so they bring the ark up to Jerusalem, and then David wrote a psalm to be sung before before the Ark of the Covenant that's in his tent up in Jerusalem. And that psalm is recorded, and that's not in 2 Samuel. Then we have the Davidic Covenant. We have the extension of David's kingdom, the Ammonite-Syrian campaigns, and final campaigns with the Philistines. We have the numbering of Israel and the plague that's averted by offering. And now we have some more new stuff. Next one. The temple location is revealed. Right where 2 Samuel ends, now we have all kinds of stuff that David does. Okay, the temple location is revealed as Ornan's threshing floor. That's where the temple's going to be. And he begins to gather materials for the temple at this time. Next, he charges Solomon and his princes to build the temple. The next event, go ahead with the next slide. He makes Solomon king, which we kind of know about. And then there's a really long section. It's like 4 or 5 chapters of what the Levites are supposed to do. And he breaks up all the three families into their areas of responsibilities. And if you read about their time in the wilderness, there were 3 sons of Levi. They each were head of their house, and they each had different parts of the tabernacle to be responsible for. Well, they don't need to do that anymore because now they're moving into the temple. They don't need to worry about the tabernacle anymore. And so from the Lord, David gets from the Lord how it's all supposed to work now with the Levites. And he orders their families into the different areas. And so you have everything from doorkeepers to singers to teachers of the people. Levites are supposed to go out into the land and teach the people the word. This all gets established under David. It's really fascinating. I know if you just read it the first time, it's probably kind of boring, but just let it settle in your spirit. And when you're ready, go back and search this out, because it's really something, this expansion that happens in the Lord under David. Let's see. Next slide. The last bit. Solomon is publicly brought charged to build the temple when he's made the king. The people give free will offerings to build the temple, and David prays, and Solomon is enthroned. End of 1 Chronicles. Okay? So there's a lot of different stuff going on. Look at all those yellow things. Thank you, Lindsay, for changing that out. There's a lot of interesting changes that this historian brings in for us that is not mentioned anywhere else. Okay? So let's go to the next slide. I've changed it to a history of the Lord in Israel's midst in 1 Chronicles. And what I did was I highlighted everything that has to do with the priests, Levites, and temple. Anything that has to do with it. And look at what 1 Chronicles is about. Look at that. Look how much material is dedicated to the temple and the function of the line of Aaron and the Levites, and building, finding the place that's going to be, building it, gathering the materials, all of it. So 1 Chronicles is about that. And in case you think I'm kidding, why don't you go to the next slide? That is how much the temple is mentioned in 2 Samuel, or anything that has to do with the temple. That's huge. Let's let that rest in our spirits. The Lord is burdened. The Lord is burdened for his habitation, is he not? So, what is 1 Chronicles a history of? It's a history of the people under David coming into line with the Lord's desire for a habitation. And it's weighty. I mean, to me, it's weighty. The amount of time and that is spent probably by Ezra, which would make sense because Ezra was a priest. And so he would have been of the line that would have cared about those things. And so we see a shift. The history is correct, but it's taking some of the same accounts that we saw in 2 Samuel, but it's throwing it into light of what the Lord is doing as far as an increase of the Lord in 1 Chronicles, or during that time period in David. What's happening? So we see a history more of the Lord in the midst of his people. So just to specify, there's a specific thread or angle that is mentioned in 2 Samuel that is not mentioned in 1 Chronicles. And I'm going to kind of read them together to give you a sense of what the Lord doesn't want to talk about in 1 Chronicles. David's sin with Bathsheba is never brought up. Okay, never brought up. Amnon raping Tamar, never mentioned. Absalom and his revolt and murder of Amnon, never mentioned. And if you scooch over into 1 Kings, Adonijah, one of David's other sons, trying to make himself king on the sly, is also not mentioned. So all the ups and downs of David's life as a personal individual are taken out. And only what's left is what David did that the Lord could use to bring about the temple. Even the extension of the kingdom and the different campaigns that I just mentioned in passing, all that stuff, when he conquered those nations, they all began giving tribute. And guess where all that went? That was the materials for the temple. So everything in 1 Chronicles is about the Lord's habitation. Everything. Even though there's some repeat of material. Isn't that fascinating? So just some interesting points about the books of Chronicles compared with Samuel and Kings. Combined with 1 and 2 Chronicles combined, there are 20 whole chapters that are not found anywhere else in the Bible. Okay? And there are 24 sections of other chapters that add to what's already there that's repeated somewhere else, but they add it. The author develops it and makes it more. It records a lot of things that are mentioned in 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, but in fuller detail. Okay, it brings out, and maybe you'll remember, last week we looked at Uzziah. Remember that? And we saw in 2 Kings how we just saw that the Lord struck him with leprosy, and that's all we saw. But now think about what we just learned about 1 Chronicles, because it used to be one book, so it's going to be about the temple all the way through. Okay, all the way next week too. So we read about Uzziah in 2 Chronicles and what had happened. He entered the temple and offered incense as though he were a priest, and the Lord smote him with leprosy. So Kings doesn't mention that part because it's just talking about the kings. But Chronicles goes into detail about the priests who were valiant for the Lord and made a stand for the Lord. Remember all that? And all of that is mentioned, and then that's the context for the leprosy. Okay, so, and if you were to keep that in mind as you read this week in 2 Chronicles, you will notice that these things are things that have to do with the temple, the Lord relating to people by the temple, Josiah's last Passover, the greatness of the Passover, I think it was a Passover that Hezekiah did. That's all 2 Chronicles dealing with the feasts. It's not in 2 Kings or 1 Kings. Okay, so it brings into view something a little more eternal, maybe. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about, okay, four Gospels. You have four Gospels, and you have four faces of Christ that are revealed. You have two sets of history in the Old Testament about the kingdom of Judah and David. And with the Gospels, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called synoptic Gospels. Meaning they give a synopsis of Jesus' life. You could actually experience and see what he was doing. He taught a lesson. He did a miracle. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. It's like more of a history. But John is not a synoptic gospel. John is the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. And so the writer gives a view of Christ that is strictly eternal. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the good shepherd of the sheep. Destroy this house, and in 3 days I'll build it up again. Not talking about Herod's temple, but his own body. Always speaking in the realm of the eternal. And not only that, but if you do a little search of where the Gospel of John takes place, most of it takes place during feasts in Jerusalem. Whereas the synoptic Gospels take place all over. They follow Jesus' ministry for 3.5 years up into Tyre and Sidon up there, and then down into Samaria, and then over, I forget the name of the region, but it's northeast of the Sea of Galilee, and he's down in Capernaum, and he's down at Jerusalem for the feast, and he's back up here again, and then he's over on the other side of the Jordan. Not John. Most of it takes place in Jerusalem during feasts. Why? Because it's a book with an eternal view. Okay? The Son of God. Well, I feel like something corresponds here with the books of Samuel and Kings that give a lot of history and this really a lot of story, right? A lot of storytelling. But then you get into the Chronicles and you have the same group players, the same group of people. You have David, you have Solomon, you have the kings, you have the people's response in all in that. And in the Chronicles, you have a little bit about the Northern Kingdom, but not much because it's not about that. It's not about that. But you have this view. You have this view that the Lord is in the midst of his people the whole time. And it doesn't just say that, okay? But that's the point. The temple is getting built. It all talks about the birth of how that was going to happen, how David said, gosh, I have this house. I have rest for my enemies. Lord, you should have something. You should have something. And the Lord says, yes, it's good that it's in your heart, but you're not going to be the one to do it. Your son's going to do it. Because that's how God is. He never goes directly. He always works through oneness. So David is not going to be the one. Solomon is going to be the one that executes it, but David's going to be like the father that imparts it, because that's how spiritual reality transfers, by oneness. So that's what's going to happen. Well, so you have the son, Solomon, coming in 2 Chronicles, just like, in a sense, the Son of God in John. And it's all about the habitation of God. All about the habitation. How Jesus always talked about his Father in John. you know, I and the Father are one. My Father is greater than I. I don't say anything but what I hear my Father say. I only work when I see my Father do something. Total oneness. That's what we see coming into the forefront, or what we're supposed to see in the books of the Chronicles. Okay? But I know you read that 9 chapters of genealogy, and then you read, oh my gosh, they're dividing up the Levites and all their names. It's like, oh my gosh, is this homework assignment ever going to be over? And I get it, because I've read it that way too. But that's why I wanted to give a bird's eye view today. We can step back a little and get the feel and the spirit. And then when the Lord leads you, you dive back in. And it's not homework and it's not class, but it's you and Jesus and you want to know the Lord. We have a little bit of a record of, or a foundation built, where we can start with something instead of just reading a word, and then another verse, and another verse, and another verse, and then a boring chapter, and then, oh, that's kind of interesting. Now we have like a framework. What are we looking for? We're looking for the Lord's heart with reference to wanting to live in His people. It's right here. We could see it in yellow on a PowerPoint, but it just took like making that comparison. Okay, so the darker things aren't mentioned, not because he's trying to idolize David. It just wasn't his point. It wasn't the point of what he's trying to bring across. So like I said, the books of Chronicles list many things that are peculiar to themselves. What I would like to look at just... we don't have to go super long today, and someone might have a comment too. I want to look at this in reference to bringing up the Ark to Jerusalem, because it's really the whole account just explodes in 1 Chronicles. You could tell this is what the Spirit wants to talk about. So I'll finally open my Bible. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles. We'll start in chapter 13. I'm not going to really read it much. I just want to kind of point out some stuff. And if you want, if you're interested, then keep a place, like a finger over in 2 Samuel 6, and we'll flip back and forth. And I'll show you how this works. I know some of you are probably great scripture searchers, and you do this anyway. I'm sure you do. For those of you who don't, this is a good introduction and some ways to study the Bible and to search some things out where the Holy Spirit could talk to you. And we've got Bible school students. And, you know, your life with the Lord's going to go way past your time here. Right, Ben? And you've got to know how to get hold of the Lord and find Him. And so let's not just do homework. Let's learn how to find the Lord. And, you know, searching the scriptures doesn't guarantee you're going to find the Lord. Finding the Lord takes a heart, right? But He does it in the scriptures. Okay, so... 1 Chronicles 13, verses basically 1 through, well, the whole chapter, talk about how David has this fantastic idea to bring the Ark up to Jerusalem, and it goes really bad. Anyone remember reading about that? Okay. We don't have to read it all. You can just scan it real quick. We find that in 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 through 11. Okay. And in 2 Samuel 6, verse 12 picks up, and they do it. They bring the Ark up to Jerusalem and did it right. And that's just the entire chapter of 2 Samuel 6. Okay? But over in 1 Chronicles, we have a whole chapter dedicated to what went wrong with bringing the Ark up to Jerusalem. And then you skip over to chapter 15. And we pick up the account. David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched for it a tent. And David said, "None ought to carry the Ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the Ark of God to minister unto him forever." And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. That's what was missing last time. He didn't do this. Okay, this is why the Lord was displeased. The order was not right. So here are the three groups. You have Kohath, Merari, and Gershom. And then in verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, and said to them, verse 12, I know I'm just skipping here. you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. And that has to do with the firstborn being the ones to offer and sacrifice. And where there's no firstborns, there are nothing but plagues. And that goes right back to Exodus. It goes right back to Numbers, like 14, 15 in there, where they try to offer with censers, and the plague starts and a whole bunch of people die, and the priest has to run out there with the censer and, you know, make that stand between the living and the dead. Here you have the plague breaking out again. It must be the firstborn. We can't get into all that, but the firstborn have to be the ones to offer. Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God to Israel. And then... well, we may as well keep reading. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers. See, that's new. That's new. With instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, which, if I'm not mistaken, is the grandson of Samuel, by the way. You can search that out. I think Joel was Samuel's son. Samuel was a Levite of a house of Levites, but was made a priest by special anointing. Anyway, so we've got a thread. Samuel's legacy lives on before the Lord, okay? And of his brethren, and Asaph is in there. Singers in verse 19. And verse 22, you have Kenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. And you have Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. And you have trumpet blowers before the ark. And Obed, Edom, and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. So that is all new delegation. Before this, the Levites didn't do any of that. But this is happening under David's time as king. He's setting this out. Let's see. If you go into verse or chapter 16, you have the psalm that David gives them. And if we start in verse 4, it says, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And that word record, probably if you have a newer translation, is to remember. So we are talking about memorial ministry before the Lord. So you have the list of them to stay. So you had the list of the guys who helped bring the ark up in music, and now you have the guys established before the ark who are to minister to the Lord all the time. And then it says, verse 7, on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And so it goes, you know, and this whole psalm is recorded here that David wrote for the Lord. And then in verse 37, so he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 78. Obed-Edom also the son of Jeduthun and Hosa to be porters. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. It's all not that simple. The ark is up in Jerusalem in a tent, and the tabernacle is still down in Gibeon. Okay, so he's got one line of priests ministering down there, and one line of priests ministering up before the Lord in Jerusalem. Trumpets and cymbals and musical instruments were under Heman, and then the sons of Jeduthun were porters, and verse 43, people departed. So none of that is in 2 Samuel. All of that is here. Can you see how the reason for 1 Chronicles is different than the reason for 2 Chronicles? It's completely different. And you can see how somebody who really loves the Lord was the historian, that he records for all time how David delegated how the priestly line was going to work in the temple. Now, this is a whole interesting thing, too, and it goes back to... different lines of priests doing compassionate ministry and memorial ministry. But there was a line of priests that was cursed because of how Eli had not honored the Lord in the tabernacle and allowed his sons to do what they wanted to do. And that line, his bloodline, was cursed forever. They would die early, their sons wouldn't be well, and all this stuff, and they would die violent deaths. And then you have this other line that emerges, Zadok, who is, you know, also descended from Aaron, but he is going to come forward and really begin to minister. So all of that is recorded. All of that is recorded. All those priests and who, where they minister and how they do it and what happens to them, even though it's not often that it gets, recalled that that happened. But all of that's recorded in there. Because the priests and the Levites were ordered of God to be firstborn way out when the tabernacle was put together at Mount Sinai. And they bore the stewardship of the presence of the Lord on behalf of all the people. So that is a holy thing. Now it's any and all of us if we take that on and let the firstborn live in us. It's any and all of us because we're believers and we're not under the old covenant anymore. But that stewardship is a stewardship. It's a stewardship. It's not just like, oh, we're all Christians. Jesus is in all of us. Well, yes, but you know, priests live a certain way to bear the ark of the Lord and bear his presence. And so there's something to be learned there about feeling the weight of the Lord's heart and his care transferred into his firstborn sons, the representative of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and how they carried themselves before the Lord and what they did, not just for Israel, but for the Lord. And all of that is set forward primarily in 1 Chronicles. I mean, you get into 2 Chronicles and it's more the kings and their relationship to the temple. But the temple, the institution, where the site is going to be, is right here in this book. Right here in this book. And we don't have time to get into it. Maybe it's something I could do in my podcast on Thursday. I don't know. But the revealing of where the temple is going to be built happens after David major messes up. I mean, everyone's dying because of him, you know, so he goes and offers a sacrifice and the Lord accepts by fire the sacrifice. The only other time he had done that was when the tabernacle was first instituted, and David goes, oh my gosh, this is where the temple's supposed to be. Out of all of his failure and his problems. Amazing. Well, let's see. Is there anything else I wanted to say? I guess just and finally, we see the habitation of the Lord comes into view. We also see, and I kind of said it, but I'm just wrapping it up in a bow for you. We've also seen the increase of the firstborn, an increase of the firstborn in their ministries and duties. David was a firstborn son. He learned that nature of Christ and bore that. And that's what gave him the authority to begin to delegate to the priests and the Levites. Because before that, not much of that was all going on. They were just kind of maintaining the tabernacle until God moved. You know, but David started wearing the ephod, started inquiring of the Lord by the Urim and the Thummim. That happens way back in 1 Samuel, I think. And so there's this priestly element that comes into David's reign. And from him is dispensed the priesthood, the true priesthood after spirit. So you have this huge increase of the ministry of the Levites under him and what they do and what they're involved in. All that is firstborn. All that's firstborn under David. It's not just him. It doesn't stay with him. It increases into the kingdom. Okay, that's probably enough for today. I want to open it up for comments. We do have a few minutes. Does anyone have any thoughts or questions or would like to contribute something to what I shared? Maybe you have another angle or another area of 1 Chronicles that spoke to you. Just turn on your mic and give us a shout. Or in the room here.
Mallory?
Yes.
Cassie.
Hi, Cassie.
I just want to say that was such a blessing. I really enjoyed the way that you laid out everything side by side with the Chronicles and Samuel, and I really just even your spirit presenting to say, hey, yeah, you can learn the basics and you can learn what the words say, but what is the spirit of it, and let that rest in your spirit and go back another time at that. I don't know, it just touched my heart in a special way, and the things that you were sharing in regards to how all of the strife and the problems and all those things were pulled out, and God just focusing on the habitation and wanting that place. And David, you know, after that. And anyway, I'm at my desk and working, but yet here I am just listening along. And it really touched my heart. So I just wanted to say thank you, and that I'm looking forward to doing what you suggested.
Me too.
Yeah. To actually go back, not just hear you say that, but
Yeah. Thanks, Cassie. I appreciate you speaking up and saying something. That blesses my heart that you're on with us. And yeah, I mean, and you just brought out a point that the Spirit just quickened for me. You know, we kind of have two histories. We have our ups and downs in the earth where we're going after God and we make all these decisions. And then the down times where we make those decisions that we come to live with and regret deeply. And the strife doesn't depart from our house, you know. And we all, and the older you get, the more of those you have. But I've learned the hard way. But on the other hand, there's another history that the Lord writes of us. And that's the firstborn history, the history of his habitation. And that's beautiful. Isn't that wonderful? There's more, like the story, I mean, and that's the last one written. I mean, the jury's still out and we're still going, so praise the Lord, you know. Anybody else have anything?
Another comment is, it really goes along with what my dad shared yesterday in the morning.
Yeah.
Like, unbelievably, how, you know, with Ruth, she just redeemed out of, you know, the family went to Moab, they left during famine, they left the house of bread, just all of these things, how there can be things that don't add up or maybe aren't right, false, blah, blah, blah. But how God just redeems, he just pulls back out, and what he's looking at is something totally different. So even, yeah, what you're saying with the two histories, but it's like his view is not all of those events and circumstances and things. Anyway, so yes, it just goes with perfectly with what was shared yesterday, and I think that actually helped push those things deeper in my heart. So,
praise the Lord, because yeah, I agree. There's a spirit there of helping us poke our head above the clouds and realize that it's bigger than us and bigger than our ups and downs. And the Lord is going to bring forth his son, not because of us, but in spite of us. You know what I'm saying? He's gonna do it if we stay with him. And so, yeah, Lindsay.
Just with what Cassie just said, it reminded me.
Can they hear you?
Probably.
Why don't you come on up here so people can hear you? So we want to make sure that we're fully including our faithful Skypers because, I mean, they're as much a part. So.
You could probably hear me.
It's good for them to see you.
Just a little thing, because Cassie reminded me when you were reading it, you mentioned that Joel was probably, or the son of Joel was probably descended from Samuel, and it was like the same thing with Abraham and the Lord plucked out Ruth, because Samuel's sons were a horrible disappointment.
Yeah.
And I've always felt bad for Samuel when I read that. Like, man, he was so all out for the Lord, and his sons just dashed the whole thing. And yet, here's one of his descendants back ministering before the Lord.
Singing before the ark.
Singing before the Lord, filling this office that is just fully ministry unto the Lord. And it's like, there you go, Samuel. But it's just that same thing of the faithfulness of the Lord. Mm-hmm. He's not done, you know?
Yeah.
I don't
They want to see you. They love you.
Just like what Cassie was saying. It was like what was shared yesterday morning is that same thing of the Lord. I don't know. He's just, it's not the end of the story when we think it's the end of the story.
Amen. Thank you, Lindsay.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess that goes to show the Lord will use pretty much anybody to say it. So, anybody else? Even a different topic would be fine. Would be anything from the table here?
Just
yes.
Topic.
Yes, Steve.
One thing that really struck me in these classes, I'm a writer sharing. I don't know where Lindsay, Kelly, and those who do editing or video editing, we understand that, you know, when you put a film together, you know, it's like God putting this whole film together. And that he wants an exact way he wants this to come out through through the scripture. And it's amazing how he edits in and edits out. When people go away from his heart, he edits it out and crops it. And it's amazing to watch how he is the editor. and he will get final finale. It's a beautiful thing, just because I learned how to do it in college, and it's a very difficult job, but when you've got it, it's perfect, and there's perfection here. It's Christ in our hearts, and he's editing each of our hearts.
Amen.
He's pulling out the dross, defining the fire, defining the glow in our hearts as Christ is in our hearts. And I just see a beautiful editor at work.
Amen.
Thank you.
That's a wonderful picture. It's just, you know, it's like he just cuts out what's temporal and leaves what's eternal. It's just phenomenal. The Lord is so good. He's so good. I love that. He leaves with his son. Oh, yeah, Ben.
It just makes me think of the, the Hebrews 11.
Yeah.
And how Hebrews 11 presents, Abraham.
You better come up here so they can hear you.
Sure.
Sorry, you've already been up here, but... Here's our guest speaker for historical books.
I'm sorry, you'd escape me. I'm just mirroring what everyone else is saying, but it just calls my remembrance to Hebrews 11, where it presents, Abraham and Moses and people with serious flaws and faults, and like Mallory talked about with us, where we go through things and we make mistakes and we regret these mistakes. And
we live with our mistakes.
But yet, you look at Hebrews 11, it's really the story of God's eternal purpose still being worked out through their life. And the way Hebrews 11, frames it, it's almost like they lived perfectly or something, But anyway. You guys are already making that point. It just brought that to my mind.
Amen, that's
I've always
good.
Loved that parable in Hebrews.
No, I appreciate it because it's good to see it in as many places as possible. And just think what's been shared by you guys today. We've had the reference of the far. Cassie brought in that spirit that happens in Ruth, where the Lord is working on a much higher plane than Lot's failures. And I just love that because when Randy was sharing, I was like, oh, I'm Lot. Like, I never once saw myself as Abraham, so I was set up perfectly. Like, oh, yeah, I followed along while other people heard the Lord, and then I made another choice. And I was like, really? There's a Ruth? And then so Cassie brought that spirit out, and then Lindsay brought out how that same thing happened with Samuel's grandson. Search it out. Joel is one of Samuel's horrible sons. It looked like history was repeating itself with Eli and his sons. It just looked like the same thing. And then we have Hebrews 11. We have the same feel, the same spirit of God plucking them out for something higher. So that's what the Lord wanted to say today. I wasn't really sure when I started, but he said what he wanted to say. So are there any final comments before we close with prayer? Is there anybody on Skype today that would like to close with prayer for us?
I will.
Oh, thanks, Faf.
And it comes from the scriptures in Chronicles. Lord, make us guardians of those spices and frankincense, Lord. And you're bringing us as a heart to heaven, fellowship in your death, Lord, to make your king, the king in us, Lord, King Jesus, reign over all of our Israel, Lord. And we say, yes, we're a mess, but yes, you have a bigger editor and view. You have a bigger view, Lord. You're in charge of the tapestry, Lord. We just see the knots, but you see the finished work, Lord. We see the knots underneath, but you see above, Lord. And we're intertwined, Lord, and you've knit us together in the spirit, Lord. And we say yes to the frankincense. We say yes to that. Firstborn, we come into that generation, Lord. We don't care about our mind and our will and
yes,
our emotions.
Right.
We just step into you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
And we step in behind that curtain in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. That was a beautiful prayer, Raphael. Well, thank you all for being here today. Just was a real blessing. There she is. I love you so much, Faf. thank you each and every one, Bia and Francine being with us, and Geraldine's on, and of course we heard from Cassie and Steve, and my parents are on. So thank you all for joining. God bless you, and we'll see you next week. Bye-bye.